Why don't we pray that the Lord would help us as we come to look at his word? Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your written word, and we ask that these ancient and yet lively words would continue to point us to the Lord Jesus, your risen and mighty word to us and indeed in us. Help us to hear his voice today. For Jesus' sake, amen. I wonder, Eldon, if we could have the first picture on the screen. It would be lovely. Thank you. The friend. Love. Love changes everything. Or so the song tells us, and I've spared you hearing me sing it. But we know it's true, don't we? If you love anybody, it changes you. And certainly that's how it was for my friend Tim. We went to college together many years ago. And we finished college and moved to London together and rented. And it was then that the changes began. Tim started going out for the day, and he'd be dressed in his scruffiest clothes, and he'd come back looking all muddy and tired, and there would be mud in his fingernails. And he started talking about gardens and flowers and everything that was green-fingered. And of course, you know what it was. It was love. Tim had met Lucy, and as so often happens, who you love changes you. And she had a great garden, and she loved all that. And so, like lovers everywhere, Tim developed new interests. He started spending time on new things and was living very differently because love changes everything. And it changes when we follow Jesus as well. Did you notice that in the reading? Just listen again. It's like a drumbeat going through the reading. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Then verse 21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then verse 23, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And in case we haven't yet got it, in verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Do we get the message? If we love the Lord, we will change. We will start to do the things he commands and love his words and teaching. But of course, straight away, that's a problem, isn't it? However much we love Jesus, however much I love him, his teaching can be very hard. And instead of loving it, often I fear it. Let's see the next picture. And I wonder if you can feel for this at all, resonate with this. Because Jesus' teaching will mean change, and it's often change that we're not at all sure about. So when Jesus says, as we were seeing the other week, love one another, even as I have loved you, so you must love one another, I don't think we're that sure about that, are we? Stick with this lot? With these brothers and sisters around me? I'm not sure, Lord. Give up my time and my money for them? I'm not sure about that. Forgive them when they hurt me? Make Sunday church the center of my life? That's a big thing to ask. And then what about some of Jesus' other teachings, like go out and make disciples of my family, my neighbors, or cut off the hand or the eye that causes you to sin, control your sexuality and avoid temptation? Well, how's that going to go down in a culture that tells us my sexuality is my identity? How dare anyone tell me what to do or what not to do? So yes, friends, love changes everything. Love for Jesus changes everything. It doesn't make it easy, does it? We're afraid sometimes of really taking on board Jesus' teaching. I think for two reasons. One is we tell ourselves it's not possible. To love like Jesus? No, you just can't do that. Live a life of sexual purity? No one does that. Or even if it were possible, we question, is it good? to tie myself to other people in Christian love, or to surrender my longings and desires to Jesus. Friends, if you're afraid at all like that, and I sense it in my own heart, will you hear the good news? Jesus knows your fears. He knows mine. He has been one of us. He knows our hearts and he wants to help us, which is why today's reading is all about how do we deal with the change that we fear? If we really love him, how are we going to do it? Well, for starters, Jesus promises this. Let's see the next slide. Jesus promises us the friend that we need. The friend that we need. Did you hear it there? Look down at verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or advocate. And then verse 26. But the advocate or the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Do you love me? Do you really want to change? Well, help is at hand. I'm going to ask the Father, and he is going to send you the Spirit, the great friend you need. And friends we do need, don't we? They make all the difference. I wonder who you'd think of as a friend who'd been there for you in need. I think of Bev. When I was small and at school and was being pushed around and bullied, Bev was the one who came forward. He was a bit older than me and much bigger. And he said, "You leave Rick alone. Mess with him, you mess with me." And you did not want to do that with Bev, I tell you. Or I think of Dave, a friend in my later teens. He inspired me to love the Bible and to follow Jesus. Our other school friends thought it was a bit weird, but Dave showed me that it wasn't. It was the very thing to give my life to. Or what about Tim, the friend I mentioned a moment or two ago from university? He's still in touch with me today, still writes, still sends me texts, pops in whenever he can, encourages me when I'm down, sends me thoughtful gifts, and when we get together as often as we can, it is so good to be together. I wonder who you might think of. Who's been your friend in time of need? Think of them and think how they're just a little picture of how it is for every Christian. We have the Holy Spirit, the greatest friend. If you know and love Jesus, did you realize he has given you a friend like no other, unseen, but so real and so near? Jesus gives him a name. Did you spot it? It sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Counselor or advocate. What's that about? Well, it's trying to capture the word Jesus uses in the Greek in the original is paraclete. And it's really hard to take all that that means and squeeze it into just one English word, which is why if you look at different Bible versions, they sometimes use different words there. And actually, it comes from the courtroom. So imagine you've been hauled into court. You're on trial. Everyone is against you, and you are totally on your own. People are bringing forward evidence to criticize and to show how terrible you are. And you are longing for somebody to come alongside you, to strengthen you, to advise you, to speak up for you, maybe to go on attack against those who are against you. And being a Christian can feel like that, can't it? You ever had that feeling? People watching you all the time, accusing you, or maybe the great unseen enemy, the devil, constantly whispering those horrible things in your ear? Or our own hearts sometimes prosecute us, don't they? All the failures, all the flaws. And I think that's why Jesus uses a courtroom word. The NIV translation we use is really deeply unhelpful here. It uses the word counselor, which in British English sounds like somebody you go and see to be listened to. Or maybe if you've got some mental health issues and you really appreciate some advice. That's not what counselor means. It's talking about a legal advisor, which is why in the newer translation it says advocate. You may have seen it on the screen. But actually, the paraclete was no professional lawyer, simply a friend. In those days, if you went to court, a friend came with you to speak for you, maybe to speak to you. The kind of person who comes alongside and says, "Susan, you can do this." Or, "Have you tried this?" Or, "What about that?" And then this friend will turn to your accuser and defend you. Leave her alone. She's with me. Those are lies. He belongs to Jesus. And if you mess with him, you mess with me. And that's why a lot of the more modern translations just use a much simpler word, helper or friend, because that's who the Spirit is, friends. He is our friend in our time of need. And did you notice what Jesus calls him? Another counselor, another friend. And so we might think, well, okay, if he's the other one, who's the original? Well, we know, don't we? It's Jesus, our great friend and counselor. And then Jesus goes on to show us four ways this friend will help you. Get hold of these folks. They are such an encouragement. Let's have the next slide. Here we go. Power, presence, preaching, and peace. Just very quickly, let's unpack them. Power. What does he say in verse 19? Before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. When I'm raised from the dead, that same life and power will come into your lives. The life of heaven coursing through our veins. Do you remember how Jesus talked about it in John 7? Streams of living water will flow from inside you. Spiritual energy, spiritual refreshment. We had a little glimpse of it a couple of weeks ago. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom trying to forgive the prison guard from the prison camp? And what did she do? She prayed, and suddenly from somewhere else exactly, the Spirit gave her the power of the Spirit. And then what about this? Presence. Presence, verse 18. Jesus says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will be present. We're not alone, because when the Spirit comes, he brings Jesus. Jesus comes. And actually, it gets even bigger. If you look down at verse 23, Jesus says, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. Do you hear what he's saying, friends? Have you thought of it that way? The Spirit brings the Son of God and the great Father to come and be with us, all around us, with us forever, the Holy Trinity. And we will know that they are with us. Now, of course, we have to be honest, that sense, that kind of felt sense that the Trinity is with us, that can come and go, can't it? Our feelings do come and go, and there's a mystery to that. But the Spirit helps us know the reality. We are never alone. The mighty three are with us, living in my heart, surrounding my body, filling my mind. It is utterly awesome. Power, presence, preaching. What do I mean by that? Well, look down at verse 26. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things that you need and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He's our friend, like any good friend in court, to give wisdom and instructions. You need to go this way or that way. You need help with this or that. And will you notice, the Spirit is not bringing new revelations here. He's not giving surprising thoughts or pictures in our minds. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's actually talking firstly to the apostles. And what's he saying? These 3 years we've spent together, all the words you've heard me speak, the Spirit will bring them back. He will bring them back. And what is the great fulfillment of Jesus' promise here? Friends, it's in your hands. Here are the words of the Spirit, the words of Jesus. They wrote them down, we receive them. The Spirit brings the Bible and the Word of God through the apostles. So friends, can I encourage you with this? There's a sense in which the Spirit has nothing new to bring to us, nothing new at all. He brings something very old that connects us with Jesus. And because they're Jesus words, they're never old. They're always new and always fresh. Martin Luther put it very bluntly. Martin Luther is always blunt. And this is what he says. God wants to give you the Spirit, but only through the external Word of God, through the Bible. That's how he wants to speak to us. So, my friend, can I ask you, would you like to be filled with the Spirit? Would you like to hear the voice of Jesus? Well, you have a friend who likes nothing better than to take you to hear the lovely voice of Jesus, and here is where you will find it. So can I ask you, if you're not hearing the Spirit or sensing his presence, where is the Bible in your life? Is it a closed book? Is it getting dusty somewhere? Does it get open maybe if you're lucky once a week? Friends, this is where we hear the lovely voice of Jesus and of the Spirit. His preaching, if you like. Power, presence, preaching. Finally, peace. Verse 27, aren't these lovely words? Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you peace as the world gives. That is truly wonderful, isn't it? You see, the peace the world gives has a big flaw. It is tied to my circumstances all the time. Isn't it like that for you? So in other words, if perhaps I've got a nice house, or my job is secure, or my family is happy, or my health is clear, then I have peace. It's not so great when the wheels come off, is it? Or when my heart is breaking. Which is why Jesus comes with a very different peace, and it is not tied to our circumstances. Now, don't mishear me. I don't think Jesus is saying you will never wobble, you'll never have an upset. I don't think, well, we know that. Jesus himself, someone's got disappointed with his disciples. Remember, how long must I be with you? Or as he prayed in Gethsemane, he was deeply troubled. But what he seemed to have was something that held him and tied him through the storm. Jesus's peace. And the picture that just came to mind to me on this is one of those boys you see in a harbour. Do you know the ones I mean? They're kind of chained down and they're anchored. And what you will notice as you see the sea in the good days and the bad days, that boy will move around, sometimes quite violently. It'll be thrown up and down, but it never goes far because the chain and the anchor hold it fast. And is that not the peace of Jesus? When you know that through the storm he is still loving you, still holding you, that in everything he works for good, then the Spirit breathes his peace into you and to me. So friends, here is the friend. What an encouragement. If you are ever afraid of loving Jesus, that his commands might be too hard, help is near. This friend who makes the greatest difference of all. And after all, Jesus is speaking from experience, isn't he? Who was the friend that Jesus needed? Do you remember? Who was there when Jesus was conceived? The Spirit of God. Who was there when he grew up as a young man? The Spirit of God. Who was there resting on him at his baptism? The Spirit of God. Who was driving him out and leading him through his temptations? The Spirit of God. Who gave him strength to preach and to heal? The Spirit of God. And who took him to and through the cross and right the way through to the resurrection? The Spirit of God, with him all the time. There's a great Scottish theologian called Sinclair Ferguson, and he has a lovely way of putting this. He says the Spirit was Jesus's best friend. Don't you love that? His best friend, always with Jesus, always there for him. And listen to what Jesus is saying here. My best friend, the one who's been with me all my life, is going to be with you to bring power and presence and preaching and peace. He is your best friend, the friend we need. So my brother and my sister, we can change. we can show our love for Jesus. There is no need to fear that his commands are bad for us. When he says, love your enemy, pray for those who hate you. When he says, stay away from sexual sin, cut off that hand. Or when he says, give, yes, give your money for the poor and for the cause of the gospel. But I think it's hard for us, isn't it? We have been let down so many times. Sometimes by church leaders, horrifically, we have been misled and manipulated, and so we are afraid. And we might wonder, is Jesus just the same? Well, just as we finish, if you think that at all, will you listen to the final words in Jesus' teaching today, the end of the reading? Look down at verse 30. I won't say much more to you, says Jesus, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but he comes so the world may know that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Just ask yourself for a moment, who's the prince of this world? It's the devil, isn't it? It's Satan. It's our great enemy. When did the devil come on Jesus? Well, he's told us in chapter 12. It's the hour of the cross, as Satan unleashes his fury. And why the cross? What does Jesus say here? Because I love my Father, however hard this is. I'm going to obey his commands, even when I'm afraid. And then more than that, he goes on to say, just in the next chapter, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. That's the Jesus who loves us and longs to change us, never to harm us or manipulate us. My friend, he gave down his life for you. He walked into the fire and the darkness of Calvary for you and me. Look at the cross, particularly as we come to the Lord's table this morning. Look at the cross again and see it. Let's see the final slide. He is the Savior we love, the same Savior he was throughout his life, healing the broken, welcoming the outsiders, forgiving the sinners. And so we can know his commands are good. His plans for us are utterly wonderful. Maybe finish with this picture. A young child learning to swim. She's sitting on the edge of the pool and she is terrified. She does not want to jump in. And there in front of her in the water is Mum. And Mum is beckoning her. Come on in, sweetheart, you'll be fine. But she's so frightened. She's never done this before, the jump in. And she's worried the water will be too much and that she'll never be held up. She's going to sink. But then she looks at her mother's face and hears her mother's voice. And she thinks, this is the one who has never let me down, the one who has paid any price for me, the one who cares for me every single day. Why doubt her now? And though that little girl is scared, she knows her mum and she jumps. This morning, folks, I wonder what change it is that you fear. Which command of Jesus right now are you ignoring or quietly cutting out of your Bible or maybe just keeping shut in the Bible because it feels a little bit like that little girl and you don't think the water or maybe the one who's there for you will catch you? If you feel that, consider the voice of Jesus here. The friend that we need. The Spirit, Jesus' best friend, is here for you. And then look at the cross, the one who laid down his life for you, the Savior that we love, and never, never doubt that he will do you anything but good. There is nothing really to fear. Maybe it's time to jump in. Amen.